why when you preach with different brethren, I'll use Brother R.G. Rose as an example, you just want a new cup. It's kind of like, you know, if I sit in the front, I just bring a hanky to clean my glasses. That's all. And I've mellowed out as I've gotten old and decrepit and broke down and tired. But I used to move around a lot more and probably spit a lot more. But now I'm all calm and refined. Settled down a little bit. And what a blessing it is to be in the house of God. I was thinking earlier today, we were moving, so to speak. Now, when the McVeighs move somewhere, we do it with gusto. We go the extra mile. Let's put it that way. And we're only 52 minutes from home, but there's nothing left in our home but a hot water heater and a heat pump. Everything else is in the lodge up on the mountain. And so we had quite the afternoon. But I was thinking of those days on Sunday nights when everything else was so important to me. Mm-hmm. And I don't care who's playing tonight. I didn't care who played today. I didn't care who played yesterday. Right. I don't care who's playing tomorrow. Yeah. I don't care if they win or they lose. Jesus Christ has made a difference in my life. And there's no place I'd rather be on a Sunday night in the house of God. And listen, I don't ever go hear myself preach. I don't listen to recordings of myself preach. I'm not that bored in life. But I want to be in the house of God where the Word of God's being preached, no matter who the preacher is. As long as the Word of God's being preached, I want to be in the house of God whenever it's possible to be in the house of God. The Apostle Paul told us to exhort one another daily. Now, an exhortation, and you know, some of y'all, you know, this one is a little pet peeves. I got about 300. We've already dealt like 9 of them this morning, so we've got a long week. But we're in a day when everybody talks about encouragement. You realize courage was given to those going to battle. And most people don't need encouragement because they're not even in the fight. Uh-oh. They're not even in a spitball war. They don't need encouragement, they need exhorted. You say, what's the difference? Well, the King James Bible in the New Testament, it says exhort, exhorted, exhorting 33 times to exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. To exhort one another daily, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. 33 times. And not one time does it ever tell you to encourage somebody. All the other versions tell you that. And the reason why is because an exhortation is to verbally call you. It's a verbal challenge. Some people don't like preaching. It says two in your face. It's a verbal challenge to call you to more excellence of profitability. And that's in Christ. So we exhort one another by challenging each other to live better, to do better, to do right. That's God's way. That's the Christian way. You see your brother fall, what do? Go over and kick him? No, you pick him up and you exhort him to continue on. He doesn't need encouraged. He needs exhorted. I haven't lost courage. That's what encouragement was. Joshua, they encouraged Joshua. Why? He was going to fight something like 120,000 Philistines. Now, if I was doing that, you might want to encourage me. David encouraged himself in the Lord, but the New Testament doctrine is exhortation to verbally challenge one another. By the way, every God-fearing, Bible-believing Christian has that right to exhort the brother. Now, we're in a day when that's weird to people. I mean, I've tried to exhort people. They just get weirded out by it. They're like, you know, who in the world are you? What in the world are you talking about? And listen, you need exhortation. You need someone to tell you what you're doing wrong and what you're doing right. And the things you're doing right, how to make them better. I mean, ladies, please don't say yes, but are you satisfied with a yellow cake mix and canned chocolate gravy? Are you satisfied with that? Please don't say yes. What do you want? You want to make it better. So what do? Go buy some 99-cent sprinkles at BB's. Sometimes they're a date. Make it better. Improve. Amen. Now, Brother Gary has stumbled on the prima donna bacon. I mean, you're not going to beat Benton's bacon. You're not going to get better than that. Amen. But there's things in life that need improvement. How about our spiritual life? There's things we need improvement. So we verbally speak to each other to better each other. But you can't do that when you're looking down your nose at somebody. You can't do that when you think you're superior than them. You certainly can't do that when you think that you've arrived ahead of them. But how you do that is when you see them have need and your bowels of compassion yearn for them. That's God's way. God will put that in you. God will stir within you. It'll cause a hurt within you when you see your brother hurt. And God will do that for you if you're willing to have that done. Let's go back to 1 Peter. We'll start an exhortation tonight. Kind of where we left off in Sunday school. In 1 Peter, in verse 10, he said, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. And by the way, that salvation is a person. It's Jesus Christ. That's who they were looking for. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. That means every bit of confidence, every bit of steadfastness, everything that you're doing is that your hope and faith might be in God. He goes on and says in verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned. That's real. That's something honest. That's not fake. That's not perceived. That's real. That's something that's honest with all integrity. Unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. How weird is that? What's fervency? Well, when you pray fervently, it's the connotation of being feverish, heated. He said, see that ye love one another fervently. There is a love that exceeds even the love of women. David and Jonathan had that. And I know we're in a day when people are confused by that. But it wasn't an attraction. They didn't like each other's hairy arms and their sunburned neck. No, they loved each other because of something that's in the heart.
Amen.
It's an unfeigned love. And God can give that to you for God's people. It's something that's real. It's something that comes from within. And he said, that see that you have this and you love one another with a pure heart fervently. But then there's a key to this. Being born again. You can't do it until you've been born of God. You can fake it, but you can't do it. You can pretend, but you can't actually have it. Why? Until you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then he tells us, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Jesus Christ three times, and well, one time, but stated in all in three of the gospels, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Why? Because the word of God abideth forever. It is continual. So he tells us on this wise to fervently love one another. Why? Because the word of God in us remaineth in us. His seed remaineth in us. That's the word of God. And therefore we love the brethren because of that seed that God has put in us. And we do it fervently. And that's why when you see your brother have need, your bowels of compassion don't have to be shut up. You can yearn to help them. But that's supernatural. That doesn't come to you naturally. You know why? Because church people are a lot like people in the world. They're awful people. You just say amen. They're terrible people. They wrong you. They look cross-eyed at you, some naturally, some unnaturally. They have faults. They have odors. They have children out of control, like mine. They don't do what you want them to do. They don't act like how you think they ought to act. They don't do the things in separation that you demand of them. They don't live their life according to your rules. Therefore, it must be a supernatural love. It's something that God gives. Turn a couple pages in 1 John, and he deals with that again for us. In verse 13 of chapter 3 of 1 John, he says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." We know there's a confidence that born again. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So, it's one of two things. We either abide in death or we abide in him. We abide in the word of God or we abide in eternal damnation. There's no other state. So that born again, that process of being born again, that work of being born again includes this matter of loving the brethren. How do we know that? Because the word of God told us that. And again, there's a lot of people that can fake it. I go to lovey-dovey churches and it's just this phony baloney. And I mean, it's about sickening. It's so lovey-dovey, but there's no natural love. Words, "I love you," mean nothing unless you're accompanied by an action. Husbands, ask your wives, do the words mean it or do the actions mean it? "I love you" means nothing unless it bears the weight of showing the evidence of love. What is the evidence of love? That you sacrifice and you give of yourselves to be a help to them. That's the evidence of love. In a marriage, it's the same for the husband. He gives his life for his wife. No longer is his own. He gives himself for her, and the evidence of that he loves her is that he gives that sacrifice of himself. What's the evidence that we love the brethren? We give sacrifice for the brethren. But it's supernatural. It doesn't come naturally to people. There are people that are easy to love. Not many, but there are a few. I'm pretty sure I'm probably not one of those people, but God requires you to love me anyway, if you're a child of God. And it's not always easy. I've known people, listen, sweet little old ladies, they're so easy to love. But, you know, you hang around sweet little ladies long enough and they'll drive you nuts too. So you just love them anyway. Amen. My grandpa was easy to love until you crossed him. And then he got kind of hard to love. But you know what? You loved him anyway. Because God gives you that love. It accompanies the new birth. And again, it's not fake. It's not something put on. God is going to burden you for people. God is going to burden your heart about people. You're going to do what it takes to help them succeed in this Christian life. See, the world has this burden for people to help them succeed in this physical life. They donate to the food banks and the Toys for Tots and the Salvation Army and all those good deeds. And that's nothing wrong with that. But they can't understand the sacrifice of themselves. Remember many years ago, Oprah had donated, and whether you like Oprah or not, her pizza is disgusting, but the big O or whatever is pizza is the most vile thing I probably ever ate, but not to criticize Oprah, but her food's terrible. And so why in the world would she start a food line of all things? Going to promote healthy eating. Healthy eating doesn't taste good. And if you're going to spend all that money, at least the food should tend to throwing that out there. Amen. That's why the salad bar at Weiss used to be $5.99 because nobody wanted it. I'm just throwing that out there. But Oprah had donated this sum of money and it made the national news. And I remember sitting there as a pretty young convert and I'm going, well, that's nothing. That's, to me, is pennies. As much money as she has, it made national news because she donated a sum of money. And I'm not being funny, but I waited. And I said, you know what, I'm going to see what, because back then I used to track my checks to the church and get a tax write-off, which is the right thing to do. Get my money back on my taxes and be able to use that for good. And I got to the end of the year, and I don't was given as much that year as Oprah gave. And only Oprah made the news. And then I've met people that have given sums and been a blessing to the McVeigh family that have given more than Oprah has. But it made the news. But then those things done in secret. Those things that nobody else is going to know about. And by the way, that's the things God's looking for.
Yeah, absolutely.
And we'll never know who gave that. But God is looking for those secret things. And God is looking to manifest himself in secret things. You know why? Because the secret things exhibit your love. You fast in secret, the Lord which seeth in secret rewardeth thee openly. When you go in your closet and you shut the door and pray, when you pray in secret, the Lord will reward you openly. But then what's interesting is when you give in secret, the Lord which seeth in secret rewardeth thee openly. How do you show somebody you love them? Well, let's be biblical about it. You give them money. What's the thing you love most? The thing you sacrifice the least. What's the greatest sacrifice you can make? You help them financially. Does that hurt? We're to love the brother. I said, we're to love the brother. And when you see your brother have need, and shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of Christ in you? You see, we're to do good to all men, but especially those that be of the household of faith. We're to do good to all men, but especially those in here. We ought always to do right. We ought always to do good. We ought to always exhibit that love that God has put in our hearts. And he said this little word, fervently. Is that weird? Does that bother you? You say, well, I can't do that with the ladies. You can with a pure heart. You treat the elders mothers. How do you treat your mom? Well, about like I treat Miss Kitty. Well, maybe not that bad. I treat them a little better than that. You entreat them as mothers. How do you treat the younger? As sisters. Now, he adds something. Because with younger, you know, there's a beauty to youth. The older you get, you'll find youth has a beauty to it. And when you get old, youth is beautiful. So you know what you do? You entreat those younger as sisters with all purity. It never crosses your mind. That thought never enters your mind. You love them with fervency. And you love them as a sister. And you do it with all purity because that's God's way to love them. And you love the men of the church as God would have you love the men of the church. And you love, it's hard, the boys. And you do it with all fervency. Why? Because one of these days, these boys are going to be grown. And I know personally, I can remember back to the church I was raised in as a boy. And I remember the people that loved me. And they had a profound impact on me. I remember the evangelists that loved me. I remember the evangelists that called me out of the pew one day and had me come forward and wanted to pray over me right in the middle of service. And I was humiliated. I was ashamed. I was so embarrassed. And I went up there. And I remember that man prayed over me. I began to cry and weep. I was just so embarrassed and humiliated that man would do. I've never forgotten that as long as I've lived. But I knew that man loved me. Old Pete Mills, when I was lost and living in squalor, would come over to the trailer where I was. I never doubted the day he died that Pete Mills loved Tim McVeigh. That old man would come over. He was old when I was a boy. He was old. And he'd come over there, and my sister was sitting there one day. Now, we had an AMC Gremlin, so this story's not going to make sense if you're familiar with AMC Gremlin. And he came over there, and he goes, I saw that green car speeding down the road. Now, it was impossible to speed an AMC Gremlin. Just throwing that out there. Impossible. You couldn't have got a speeding ticket to 25 zone in the Gremlin. And he said to my sister, I saw you speed. He said, I don't want to go to a funeral of another teenager, young lady. My sister, typical teenager, growl. We never doubted that Pete Mills loved us. When I was living over there in that pigsty, living in sin, Pete's sister-in-law's who I rented from, he'd walk over to the porch. I'd be sitting there in debauchery and the shame of my life, and he'd come over there. I remember him looking around and seeing the squalor I was living in and just kind of shaking his head and said, "Boy, I love you. I'm praying for you." I never doubted that man loved me. Why is that missing? Because we really don't love people. If we loved them, we'd keep our mouths shut about them. If we loved them, we'd care about them. If we loved them, we'd show them charity. If we loved them, we'd be hospitable to them. Listen, the picking doesn't need to stop. The men's room signs don't need to stop. The prank, I'm not trying to justify myself. The pranks don't need to stop. The cutting up doesn't need to stop. Amen. You know how you love your sister? You just constantly pick at her. That's how you treat the younger. Amen. You treat the younger as sisters with all purity. Why is that missing? Because we really don't love people like we say we do. We find fault. We nitpick. We're so bitter in our lives. Most people are so bitter, they're confident that everybody is against them. We believe everybody's after them. It's like the rich man in this high tower. What does he think everybody's after? His money. Why? Most people are after his money. And they meet somebody that's not after their money, and they're kind of shocked by it. I'm going to toot my horn on this, but I had a wealthy man. I told my wife, I said, he's not going to buy us supper. I said, I'm not letting him buy us supper. He went out to eat with us, him and his wife. And so I excused myself to the bathroom, took the bill with me, gave it to the waitress along with the money. And he had a fit because I bought. And he said, here's what he said, nobody buys me a meal. I said, well, I did. He's all offended, all hurt, but nobody pays for my, you know, just. And he's a rich man. He is. But he's lost without Christ. So I gouge him with it. If I called him today, I'd gouge him with it. Hey, you remember that time I bought you that meal? Nobody buys me a meal. Where's that love for the brother? Where's that fervency for each other? When you come to the house of God, I know with us, we come off the road. It used to be, it was almost weird, like we were outcasts. We'd be gone for 5 years. The Morris have talked about this. You come back to the church and people are just kind of weird towards you. Maybe you're just paranoid. I don't know, but just kind of straight. We'd be gone 5-6 weeks. You come back. It's like, who are these people? And I remember especially like people who've been to the church. Somebody like, yeah, they've been visiting for the last 5 weeks. They're like, who are these people? You know, they feel like they belong. We feel like outcasts. And you come home and it used to be standoffish and just strange with people. But you know something I marvel at? You go to the house of God, and even on the way here, there's times, I just want to see the brother. You can ask the pastor, Mrs. Gearhart, we'll ask, well, probably Nicole more than the pastor, but Rebecca asked, who was there Sunday? Who wasn't there Sunday? Where were they? Why weren't they there? Are they lazy? Why were they in bed? Amen. My favorite Earl Hughes story. Amen. I'm not going to tell it. Well, I may tell it now. Amen. Well, I may as well. Well, Earl said, he was laying in bed 7 o'clock in the morning. He said, rolled over and said, Lord, what would you have me do today? Stop me if you've heard this 20 times. He didn't hear anything, so we went back to sleep. He said, 7:30, rolled over, looked at the alarm. He said, Lord, what would you have me do today? Nothing. He rolled over and went back to sleep. He said, 8:30 in the morning. He looked at the clock. It was 8:30. He said, Lord, what would you have me do? He said, he heard a voice from heaven say, get out of bed, Earl. Amen. I love that story. Amen. So you just got to get out of bed. I say, where's so-and-so? Why has so-and-so been there? You know why? Because we really want to know. And you find out people aren't coming. They're missing. How do you know you're heading to the junkyard? There's a lot of ways. One of them is you start missing. You start disappearing. It's a heaviness on us. But how many people here care? Where's that love of the brother? You see, because it's a supernatural thing, most people don't have that. They have as much concern as somebody in the world would, but they have no concern more than any other Protestant or Roman Catholic church would have over the people they go to church with. There's no desire to be with the brothers, no desire for fellowship. And listen, again, fellowship is not around the fire. That's fine. Have at it, eat hot dogs, drink soup, whatever you got to do. I don't eat soup, I drink soup. Whatever you got to do with it. Whatever. But fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And he invites us into that fellowship. And when you get in that fellowship, when you're fellowshipping with him, you come amongst the brethren, you'll find there's a whole different fellowship. And it's not some kind of superior thing. It's not some kind of arrogant thing where you're told, we have this and you don't. No, it's a marvelous work of God because he gives you that love in your heart for the brethren. And you desire to be amongst them. And you just desire to be with them. A man recently told me the story of a man that he would sit with. And he said, he's not much of a talker. He said, you just sit there sometimes for hours. He doesn't hardly say anything. He goes, you do all the talking. He goes, man, but he's a great guy. And I'm like, I would love to find somebody I could sit and talk to for hours and would listen to everything I said and not say anything. That'd be a wonderful thing. I would enjoy that greatly. The problem I have, everybody I know has a big mouth. Amen. I know people accuse me of over-talking. That's how I grew up. It wasn't like you took turns in the McVeigh family talking. No, everybody talked at once. The loudest person got the attention. And that hasn't changed. It's probably never going to change. Sorry, it's just going to happen. It's just natural to us. And people go, I feel you're offended sometimes because I'm talking while they're talking. I'll go, oh, sorry, that's just what we do. And they don't understand that. It's just what we do. It's not about listening. It's about being heard. And so therefore, that's what we do. It's just part of life. Some people never talk. I love people like that. Whether you're quiet, whether you're loud, whether you're obnoxious, or you're kind, the love that God gives you for the brethren is the love of God. It's the love of Christ. And he'll put that in your heart. And can I say this, all this little nitpicking and snipping and bickering and fussing about all these nonsense things, it'll cease when you start loving people for who they are. I can't change you. I've said many times in this pulpit, you don't want to be like me. But I can point you to someone that you do want to be like. Conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Conform to the image of his dear son. When you find yourself looking like Christ, walking like Christ, talking like Christ, there's a whole lot more to that than people want to give credence to. I've been saved for 25 years, and I know it sounds crazy, but I've been polishing this act, if you will, for 25 years, and still pretty crude, but I promise this, it's a whole lot better than it was 25 years ago. It's probably a whole lot better than it was 10 years ago. It's probably a good bit better than it was 5 years ago. You know why? It never stops. I don't want you to be like me, but I do want you to be like Christ. Your conduct ought to be that of Christ. That love that God's put in your heart for the brethren ought to be the love of Christ. Where's that at, church? Verse 17, but whoso hath, we're in 1 John 3. Whoso hath this world's goods to see this brother have need and shut up with his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's not just words. It's in deed. There's a second part of that, before I focus on the rest of that through this evening. But to love each other in truth. And that's hard to understand for people that are carnal, people that are lost, people outside of Jesus Christ. How do you love in truth? Well, it starts with a proclamation of truth. Do you now hate me because I tell you the truth? As Paul told the Galatians. Do you despise the goodness and forbearance of God when God's given you truth? Do you despise the preacher that tells you truth? Or the brother that tells you truth? The man that stands in the pulpit, I don't care if it's a seasoned preacher or a novice, when he tells you the truth, it is love. But here's what people say. I didn't see love in that. Truth is love.
Right.
I remember down in Georgia quite a few years ago, and Brother Zach Vernon was young and rough and kind of rough around the edges, not polished and smooth like he is today. And Brother Zach preached down there at the missions conference. And Sister Jimmy Lou Allen, the pastor's wife, stood up after Zach got done. And Brother Zach's still on the platform, but she stood up and she said, "Sammy," that's her husband, Brother Sammy Allen, "he reminds me of you when you were young." She said, "He said things and he just preached. He wasn't worried about what people thought." She goes, "That's the way you used to be till you learned how to say things." I remember those days. There's some things I still don't know how to say. I mean, Pastor Roger Hain, the pastor emeritus of Black Creek Baptist Church, he's a gentleman of gentlemen. I've said oftentimes in the pulpit, I'm ashamed sometimes to get up behind him because he can cut you like a knife with sweet, loving words. I don't have that ability to do that. It's just plain. It's what it is. But it's truth. And telling somebody the truth is love. But the truth hurts. Let's be honest. Sometimes the truth really hurts. So that's personal. Yes, it is personal. When it hurts, it is personal. But it's still the truth. I've had men look me in my eyeballs face to face and tell me, "You're wrong." And I've loved them for it. I don't know of a man who's done that that's still living that I don't still stay in contact with and consider a friend. Because they told me the truth. Some of you had the privilege of hearing, some of you have met with Travis Clayton. The first time we ever stayed together, Brother Herbert put us in a room together in a hotel room. I didn't know him, he didn't know me. And they told him that I was a 320-pound ex-wrestler and walked in my sleep and had seizures. They told him all kinds of crazy stuff. They told me that he was a con man, barely saved, was a thug, you steal all your stuff. True story. So we go in the hotel room, we meet each other. We're in the hotel just kind of sitting there looking at each other, trying to figure it out. You know, is this guy going to rob me blind? Is this guy going to jump me and steal my knives? I mean, by the end of the week, God would give me a love for that man. He'd give me a love for me. And God's yoked us up together all these years. Now listen. I've been traveling on the road. I mean, randomly. We showed up at a church on a Sunday morning, randomly. Pastor said, "Hey, McVeigh's here. He's going to preach." I was standing there preaching in Sunday school, and I heard the back door behind me open. I heard, "Well, praise God. Amen." I said, "Brother Travis Clayton just walked in the door." I'm 8 hours from home. He's 6 hours from home. God just put us in that same place. I said, "I want to be good to that man. I want to be good to that precious, dear man of God. His wife's at home, diabetic. He can't travel. He's been in evangelism for all these years. I just want to be so good to him. He's been so good to me. I love that man. And that man loves me." If I called him up today and say, "Brother, I love you. I love your family. How's your mama? How's your wife? How's your children? Praise God, brother. I've been praying for you." And he'll mean every word of it. You see, I sat at the feet of men like that that rebuked me, corrected me, called me out when I was wrong. But they did because of truth. And I love him for it. Would to God, when I was a younger Christian, some men had to put their finger in my face and said, "You're wrong, son. That's not fit to be Christian. That's not becoming of a Christian." Would to God there had been some men like that. But there are many times, even in those days, somebody would stand up in the pulpit, would have a visiting preacher, a visiting evangelist, and he'd preach the word of God. He would cut me like a knife, and I'd sit there. You know, one of the times I've talked about, it's so clear in my mind, sitting there on a Monday morning, the camp meeting. The man got up and said, I don't know why God gave me this message. About 15 people, that's all there was. Mostly preachers. He said, I don't know why God gave me this message, but I'm going to preach a message on bitterness. And I was like, well, that seems like a lousy message. And about halfway through, I realized God's talking to me. I got bitter. And buddy, I just purged. Man, I just threw up the bitterness and spit out the bitterness and the vile pill of bitterness in my soul. Went down to the altar and just wept, got up and had victory all week long. It'd be the most dead, dry service. I'd be standing at the back weeping, shouting, rejoicing. People thought it was a nutcase. You know why? God had sent a man to reveal the truth to me.
Amen.
About me. That love of the truth. So we don't love just in deed. We love in truth. And that truth is the Word of God. Do you love your neighbor? Have you told him the truth? Do you love the brethren? Have you told him the truth? Do you love your co-workers? Have you ever told them the truth? I remember when I first got saved and I had to go back to work. And God is so impressed upon me one of the time I needed to tell people I worked with what Jesus Christ had done for me. And I went through the office at different times. I'd be alone with people or make time on purpose to be alone. Began to just tell them what the Lord had done for me and how God had saved me. Just a couple of years later, that gave me an opportunity to preach there at the church I was at. God had called me to preach, surrendered my life to preach. And I told some folks at work. And I said, you know, I'm preaching Sunday morning. Just wanted to invite you. Didn't want to, you know, pressure you. I mean, oh, I can't even imagine. I was such a novice. I can't even imagine. If I had to go listen to the tape of that, I'd probably poke my eardrums out. Just the awe. It's even worse than now. You think it's bad now? You should have been back then 20 years ago. I get up to the pulpit. There's a guy from work, two ladies from work, another fellow from work. And I said, well, you know what? I got these folks here. Instead of this cute, fancy little message I got here, I'm just going to go ahead and just tell them what the Lord did for me. And I just told what the Lord had done for me. And preach the truth to them. Do you love your neighbor? Do you love your family enough to tell them the truth? No matter the cost? Well, the hardest things for people is to sit down with their family. Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Some of you might hear Brother Daniel Freed, K. Daniel Freed on the radio, Hope of Israel broadcast. Had the privilege a couple of times to be with Brother Freed in meetings down south. And he was a Jew in New York City. He came under the sound of the gospel, got gloriously converted. And he talks about that day he had to go tell his family. And they're sitting around, so he got some Old Testament scripture and he pointed out the Messiah and they all nodded their heads. And he said, that's Jesus Christ. And they all said, oh, no. And he said, no, it is Jesus Christ because I know him. And he said, let me tell you what he's done for me. He began to preach the gospel to his family. They forsook him. Rejected him. He's got a daughter in ministry with her husband who's a preacher. He's got a son that travels in evangelism. He started Hope of Israel some 40 years ago, printing Hebrew Bibles, Hebrew New Testaments to send into Israel to give to Jews in America, holding tent meetings in Jewish populations in America. How much do you love your family? How much do you love your neighbor? Can I say this? If you can't testify in here, you certainly can't testify out there. Let the redeemer of the Lord say so. Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. I'll go one further. He said, to them that believe, he is precious. You went and you got a new car on the parking lot. Maybe you wouldn't, I would. I'd probably park out here in the front, act like there's no spaces. Open the doors, let you see the supple leather. Pop the hood, let you see the mighty Honda V6. Amen. Let's, Liliana, go back and show you our vacuum. Amen. We got a vacuum. We got that van. We got a vacuum and a TV, I should say. They both come in handy. Vacuum hardly works, but anyway. That's something that's not even precious. But Jesus Christ is so precious. Don't you want others to see him? Is that what you have? He said, you'll not be ashamed. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. I preached up in Maine a couple of years ago. It's been about 4 years ago now. And I just preached on whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Unbeknownst to me, in the back of the church, is a young lady sitting back with her husband and their young baby. And they said she just kind of wilted down between the pews and the chairs, was laying down on the floor and her face weeping. I'm oblivious. We just left. God knows. She comes across towards where we're staying in the cabin. A couple days later, my wife sees that we go out. She says, Brother McVeigh, need to tell you something. I said, what's that? She said, I've always been ashamed of Jesus Christ. And she said, when you preached that on Sunday night, she said, I realize my shame of him is because I'm lost. And she said, God saved me Sunday night. And she said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The interesting thing is, just a couple of weeks ago, her husband was ordained to ministry. She's now a pastor's wife in Central Maine. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's interesting because that's the young lady that put her testimony on Facebook, and Sister Vicki McFarland got so mad about that. And she actually looked up at the ceiling and cried out loud. I believe she said it was verbally. And she just said, oh God, if you'll do that for her, why won't you save me? And for the first time in her life, since she was just a little girl making a profession, she acknowledged that she didn't have salvation. She was so angry to hear that Veronica had gotten saved. Within a month and a half, 11 o'clock at night, Sedgwick, Maine, Sister Vicki said God saved her. Not ashamed, but to tell the truth is love. You see, everybody wants hugs, and I pick on some of you about that. It's huggy, huggy. We go to these huggy churches. Oh, huggy, huggy, huggy. Most of that's just indecent anyway. I've told men to get their hands off my wife before in church. You say, I wouldn't do that. If you were with me, sometimes you would. John Poffenberger looked a man in the eyeballs. I was standing right there. He said, did you get a good feel? Man hugged his wife. Hugged her a little too long. Man got all offended. I just laughed. I said, that's right. He did. Bunch of dirty old men hugging up on the women. You just say, help me out, say amen. Everybody wants that huggy, lovey kind of church. That didn't bother you, did it? Everybody wants a little huggy, feel good, huggy church. Oh, let's all love one another. But they don't tell people the truth. You see, why can't you have both? Just good for a man not to touch a woman, that's why. Amen. Everybody wants this touchy-feely, huggy, lovey. Oh, let's just kumbaya. I was at a church a couple years ago, and they were talking about unity, unity. You know what they meant for unity? Everybody agrees on the type of meat at the barbecue. Everybody agrees on the color of the Christmas tree. Everybody agrees on the star. That's what their unity is. No, the unity is of faith. The unity is of truth. And if we want unity, it's going to be truth. It's going to be an absolute. To tell someone the truth is to love them. But is that what you have? You're ashamed. Do you have that truth inwardly, or you're ashamed? I'll give you a little way out, but not much. There's times I've been like Peter. I denied Christ. You know what God's done for me? He strengthened me to resolve to never do it again. And I may hang my head in shame and go, oh Lord, I was ashamed of you. I was ashamed of your cross. I was ashamed of the reproach. But you can rest assured this. The love of Christ constraineth me. You see, I don't just preach in here. Your pastor just doesn't preach in here. There's others of you in here, I know you don't just preach in here. The testimony of your life, the testimony of Jesus Christ on your lips is a witness to others. But I fear that's not everyone in here. Because the testimony comes out of here because of what's in here. And when it's in here, how could it not come out? How could you not stand and say, oh, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. What a wonderful change my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. But I fear there's so many, because it's not here, they have to fake it. It's feigned. That young man down in the hog pen is there in the hogs with the hogs, and he's there with the husks, and he's feigning to fill his belly. What does that mean? He's sitting there eating those husks going, oh man, this is great. I'm doing good. This is so much better than I had it back at my father's house. This is such a wonderful thing. You know what? He was a liar, he was a fraud, and he was an absolute phony. So it is with feigned love. It's just all fake. But that unfeigned love of the brethren is to tell them the truth. To show them the deeds of love. Because it comes from a heart that's filled with love. For when we were yet with... Let me back up a little bit. Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, thank you, Lord, by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That love of God is shed abroad in your heart, if you're a child of God, by the Holy Ghost. For we were yet without strength. That's why he did it. For we were yet without strength in due time. Christ died for the ungodly. You can't hide it if it's in there. You can't fake it if it's in there. But if it's not in there, you have to fake it. And if it's not in there, it's easy to hide. The question tonight is, has that love of God been shed abroad in your heart? Is it religion or is it love? The practice of religion demands that you love people. So what do? You come up with an idea of what love is. And love, to most religious practitioners, is the same love that people that date have. I love you. I love you. Next day, somebody else. I love you. I love you. Next day, I love you. I love you. It's just words. But the love of Christ that should have brought in our hearts is real. Can I say on this wise, that love that should have brought in our hearts is an everlasting love. Because that's the love that he's given us. And he said, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So when you have his love, it's an everlasting love. There are saints that have gone on before. Just the remembrance of them brings such a stirring in my heart. Last night, we got a text. A friend of ours that lives in North Carolina sent us a text about a dear preacher friend. My wife's never met him. He's 92 years old. His teeth rotted out because of diabetes and old age. They needed to cut the rest of his teeth out, $6,500, and put implants in. And so he had got out of the surgeons, and the pain medication was still good, so he went to Cracker Barrel. My friend sent me a picture of him eating biscuits and gravy and hash browns and all the things that good diabetics do. And then asked me to pray that God would help him to eat right. The true story. My wife was laughing about that. But the dear Albert Hardin, he's 92 years old. When I started out in ministry, I'd be places by myself, not married. But Albert Hardin and his wife would be there. She had dementia. He'd say, young man, would you like to go out to eat with us? I said, yes, sir, I'd love to. And we'd go out to eat. His wife, I found out later, this wasn't the dementia, this was her personality. We'd be in a restaurant. She'd tell the waitress, this iced tea is terrible. Who made your tea? You know, well, we got it out of a jug. Well, that's terrible. They need to get different iced tea, you know. Untempered personality, okay. We grew to love that lady. Within the first year of me knowing him, Thanksgiving, the first year I was in ministry, we got a phone call. 7:30 in the morning, Albert Hardin had gone to the store. And he came back. His wife had tried to cook something on the stove. When he came, I'm not trying to get emotional, I'm just telling you a story. And when he came home, the house was on fire, and he could hear his wife calling his name. And she dead bolts on the house, the flames he couldn't get to, and he heard his wife calling out, Albert, Albert, is the last thing that she ever said. They interviewed him on the news, as all good news stations do when somebody's grieving, and I watched it on the internet, and he stood with his shoulders straight and said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. The news reporter commented about the strength of that man. A couple months later, we went to see him. Brother Herbert and I went down to see him after the funeral. Couldn't make it to the funeral and just visit, sat time with him. As I began to travel the country, I'd have the opportunity to sit with Brother Albert Hardin. His wife wasn't with him, just he and I staying places. And he was an old timer now. He'd be out there walking in 95 degree. He was a southerner, but he'd be walking 95 degree with a suit and sneakers on. Never took his tie off. I asked him one time, I said, Brother Hardin, do you mow the grass and a necktie? He said, most of the time, yeah. He's tough, buddy. So I told him at the church, I said, the admin old man didn't need pain medication. He's the toughest man I know. 4 years I got to spend like that, different meetings, Kentucky, North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia. We were traveling with Brother Hardin. There's times I'd just go pick him up. We'd drive together. And we got married. Moved out of the South as far as ministry. I don't get to see Brother Hardin anymore, but that picture stirred in me. I remember that man of God and what he meant to me. I never forgot him. I never stopped praying for him. I remember standing in his living room as he wept, begging God, I'm the one I'm going to do. I'm the one I'm going to do. His wife just died in a house fire, tears running down his face. He's looking at me, some peon flea of a preacher, and he's looking at me saying, preacher, what do I do? I'm like, oh. He needs $6,500 for his teeth. Oh. Years old. It hurt. I love that man. How dwelt the love of Christ in you? If that doesn't bother you. How dwelt the love of Christ in you? When that doesn't affect you. There's people here I've known a long time They're hurting. I don't care if it is self-inflicted.
That's right.
It tears my guts out. How dwelt the love of Christ in you? You see it, you know it, you understand what's going on, and yet there's no sympathy, there's no compassion. Why? There's no love. That's why. It's just another day. I'll tell you why. Because the love of Christ isn't in you. And somebody told me of a lady one time, said she's a leech. She'll just keep leeching off you. And I told him, I said, I don't mind that. She's not going hungry on my watch. See, well, they'll take all your money. I don't have that much to take. Some of you would let somebody sit in a cold house just so you could punish them. You've got that hatred bound up in your heart. Some of you let somebody starve to death. You've got so much hatred in your heart. Some of you would let people just die and go to hell. There's so much bitterness in your heart, you could care less if they live or die. How dwelt the love of Christ in you? Try to tell you the truth tonight. Didn't know where we were going, but I know where we ended up. How about it?